Well, I think it was great singing, too. I've enjoyed the singing this week. I've enjoyed the special music, and I thank God for it all. And I wish there was some way I could thank adequately the people who prepared the meals for us. I think the words fail on that, but we've just had a great time and fellowship and eating together and dropping stuff on the floor so the cleaning crew would have work later on, providing opportunities for service and messing up the tables and things like that. But it has been a wonderful experience. We have two or three times a year a dinner sort of thing like that at our assembly in Pennsylvania, and we enjoy them very much. I don't know if any more people come on the days when we have them or not, but I wouldn't be surprised if the word of this thing got around. We'd had a lot of people come in who could have then gone on somewhere else. I don't know. But it was a wonderful, wonderful meal. Thank you very, very much. And I know that there are people who have worked harder than I could possibly anticipate. But I've worked on both sides in that business. I've sometimes helped cook, sometimes helped serve, and often helped clean up. So I'm aware a little bit of some of the activities. So thank you very much. And we want to thank you for the nice time we've been having here, Ruth and I. We certainly have not been overworked. I've tried to be productive, but we'll go any further than that. We'll just let it stop at that. I'm talking about the gifts that God has given, and I'm going to go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that I read the other night, but one of those passages that cannot be read too often, I don't think. I'm going to start at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, wrong page. Wrong page. I'm going to start in chapter 6. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in chapter 12. Now let's start right at the start. If you say, are you confused, Thomas? I was born confused. I've spent 79 years trying to get unconfused. Sometime it's going to happen. I suspect I'll be lying down like this and there'll be a rose in my teeth or something like that. Here's 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto those dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I'm going to stop there. I'll probably come back and read in a little bit. But what I'm talking tonight is how you determine your gift. How do you determine what your spiritual gift is? I don't have any ironclad answers that immediately solve the problem, but I try to think it through biblically as much as I can. I got a lot of help some years ago by a tract put out by a fellow named Bill Bush in California. Does anybody know of Bill Bush? Anybody? Then I can talk freely. Well, whatever the case is, Bill Bush had been a businessman in California, loved the Lord and served the Lord, and had done well in business. In the last few years of his life, he spent his time visiting missionaries, making gifts for the Lord's work, and doing a lot of interesting things. And he wrote this tract on how I found my spiritual gift. Now, he gave it to me because we were sitting talking and talking about gifts, and he said, let me give you something I wrote. And so I said, sure. And he handed me not only one, but seven or eight. I don't know what happened to all of them. I still have one. And in that tract, Bill Bush tells us of how he was converted, how he gave his life to Jesus and wanted to serve Jesus, how he wanted to find and do things for him. He doesn't tell us the whole biography. He tells us snitches and snatches of it. And then he tells us how he moved around the world and was able to help this place and that place and do this thing and that thing and meet one need and another. And he comes to the last paragraph and he said, I never found out what my gift was. But he said, wherever I could go and wherever I could help or be a blessing or an encouragement, I sought to do it. And then he put three dots on it and he said, probably that was my gift. I was gripped by it. Do you understand that? What he was saying was he never had a badge he could put on his coat. Nobody ever came out and said, here's the man with the particular thing. There are gifts you should be able to see immediately. But he said no one came out. But wherever he went, he did what was before him that he could to help in the work of the Lord. And he said, that was probably my gift. And every time I look at the tract, I say, you're probably right. When we last saw him, he was about 94 years old, going on a mission trip to South America to help some brethren financially and emotionally in the work they had. And that was about 15 years ago. I'm assuming he probably is in glory by now. But you can't really tell. So if you'd meet him tomorrow at the bus station, you can say, Taylor was talking about you. But it was gripping to me. And that, when we come down to determining your gift, is an interesting sort of thing. In the East, where are we? We're in the South. In the East, where I live, and there are actually people that have schools on how you can learn what your spiritual gift is. They charge a small fee, and you go and learn how your spiritual gift is. One of our friends went and took the particular program and discovered that his gift was generosity. And I mentioned that to a fellow who accidentally worked for him. And that fellow grabbed his throat and he said, generosity? He said, he's starving the employees. He said, if his gift is generosity, he's never used it yet. And of course, his judgment may or may not have been right. And I've urged people, I've said, I can't tell you what to do, but my advice is, if you're going to pay $25 for a gift school, save it and buy ice cream for the children's kindergarten treat and go home and be glad. I can't give any ironclad rules for it either, but I'll offer some suggestions tonight and try to stick with them as much as I can. But the concept is determining your gift. And you know, the beauty of it is you don't have to know what your gift is to get to heaven. You know, if a preacher comes up and says, what's your gift? And you say, I don't know. There's no condemnation for that. Because the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as he desires to. And the Holy Spirit might give you a gift for a particular job and you might never need it again. Got to understand that, I think. The Spirit does those things, and that's why I read the earlier verses. Oh, I will tell you, we all have many gifts. Everything you have in some way was a gift. Your birth was a gift. And your complexion is a gift. And I wish mine wasn't a gift. But anyhow, just about everything you have was a gift. But those are not the gifts talked about in Corinthians. But along with that, you have a lot of things that I refer to as generational skills. That's a talent, generational skills. Some folks have said to me, did your father have a great sense of humor? Sure, my father had a huge sense of humor. We learned to laugh and all that sort of thing and different things early in life. And my dad would say, if you can laugh at yourself, you'll always have something funny and something to laugh at. And we certainly did. It was a generational skill. And some people get the generational skill in some craft or in some art or something like that. And I've had a lot of friends say, are those things gifts? Well, everything you have is a gift. But those things are not the spiritual gifts talked about in the Corinthian epistle, in my judgment. Now, here's a tricky thing. I'm going to tell you what my judgment is on some issues, and you may disagree. You're allowed to do it. You shouldn't jump up and down and throw stones at the elders for it, but you're allowed to do it. I don't claim to have the last word. I've got keen thinking on it. And things that satisfy me, but they don't always agree with everybody else. And in the mind of God, others might be ahead of me or no more. I don't know. It's folly to presume that any one of us has the last word on any unknown or undesignated thing in Scripture. So I won't do it. But I'll tell you this. What I call the isn't that a good word? Generational gifts. The generational skills are the things you kind of inherit and come with you. You didn't order them. They're just there. I've known little boys who could sing when they were 2 years old. And I've known some that couldn't even make a crow sound when they were 10. It's a generational thing. Passes down in the genes. I'm not saying that can't become a gift. I'm saying that that's one of the things. We're all given those kind of gifts. The breath you take when you were born was a gift. Every aspect. But the gifts that are spoken of by the Holy Spirit in this chapter, something else, I think, and beyond that particular thing. So I've always tried to make a real distinction between what we call gifts and talents. Talents, I say, are generational skills. They come to you in some genetic form, a talent. Praise the Lord for them. I'm not knocking them. They're useful. But a spiritual gift is something given by the Holy Spirit to enable you to transfer something into a blessing and an edification for somebody else. Now, Ruth plays the piano and plays it enormously well. I'm proud of it, and I'm thankful for it. Like she plays at home and I sing. The neighbors sometimes take a vacation about that time, but she likes to play, and she's played since she was a child. And she was not playing at birth, but she was playing soon after that. And in our assembly, can't tell you what will happen here, but in our assembly, I said to the song leader a long time ago, I said, if you have a chorus you want to sing and don't have the music, I said, if you'll go and hum it to Ruth, she will play it, and she will orchestrate it and harmonize it and all that stuff about the second time through. And he said to me, he said, Tom, he said, you must be kidding, Tom. He's a Pennsylvania Dutchman. He said, you must be kidding, Tom. No, I said, you try it. And so maybe 2 weeks later or 3 weeks, I don't know, he tried it. He had a chorus he'd heard at Greenwood Hills. He wanted us to sing it. I can't remember, but I think it was a dumb one. But anyhow, he wanted us to sing it. And so he went to Ruth. He didn't have the music, so he hummed it for her. She played it for him and put the parts in and just put a lot of other fancy things in too. Good pianists like to show off in a way that people they just don't know you're showing off. But she played. And he said to me later, he said, you were right, she could. I said, I told you that. She had a talent, generational skills, a talent, and she had it long before she trusted Jesus. Well, you say Jesus knew she was coming along. That's right. But a talent is something that you pick up. It's good, and it can be used for the glory of God. But the gifts are something beyond talents. The gifts are endowments by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church and for the completing of those things seen back in Ephesians 4. Now, your piano game may become a great gift as the Holy Spirit breathes into it. That's which edifies me. We were at the Ozark Bible Camp some years ago, and they had a country music night. It's like going to heaven, guys. A country music night, all kinds of players, 47 kinds of banjoists and guitar players, and a few other harmonica players with me. It was like going to heaven night or something like that. They had a pianist who could start playing it over there and wind up over there. He was a piano thumper deluxe. He kept the music alive and stirring, and if he didn't know the song, he made it up himself. He's just one of those remarkable guys. And afterwards, I was talking to him, and I guess maybe somebody told me too. We discovered that he, for years, had been a bar-hopping pianist, a drunkard, a guy who had the talent and played in bars, and played honky-tonk, raggedy-taggedy, and all that kind of stuff in bars. But then, by the grace of God, he got saved. And he began playing softer and a little better. But his piano playing was enormously edifying. Enormously edifying. He could take six people, and before you know it, they sounded like a choir. Now, the talent was the ability that he had in those fingers to play. And he did it on barroom floors and scenes and every place you want to think of. Many times for bad causes. The gift came when, with the knowledge of Christ, what he had was transformed into something that edified the saints. And you say to yourself, or say to me, did the piano playing sound much different? I'm sure it sounded different. I had never heard him before. He was plenty rattly when I heard him, but I had never heard. But it was good. And you just felt good. And suddenly you realized that God had gifted him with a skill which was his and enabled him to edify us. The talent was something that came to him by generation after generation. The Holy Spirit anointed him to edify us in a strange way. And you can't exactly spell that out, and it doesn't work for everyone exactly the same way. But the talent, you're born with the talent. You may develop it, but you're born with it. I had a cousin who at age 2 could draw better than most men can draw at 60. Naturally, his career became that of an artist. By the time he was 10, he'd won some art exhibitions. By the time he was 13, he had an art scholarship to a big school in Pittsburgh when he finished high school. When he finished that, he got a big job in art, drawing pictures and all kinds of stuff. He could always just do it. He had a talent. You know how much art I could draw? The number of flies that would sit on me while I was eating a sucker or something like that. I couldn't draw anything. I could maybe take a straight line like that, but I couldn't even do that satisfactorily. Had no talent. I did have talent in some other areas too. Now, don't mislead me on the talent. The talent may be used of God. Praise the Lord. But you're born with that talent long before you have any tactical knowledge of Jesus. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit rendering you a blessing, an edification, an encouragement to the body of Christ. That's where your talent is. And you thank God that it's that way. I've known some people who were opera singers. I knew a couple. They were opera singers. Got to know the Lord. They might as well have left their talent in the opera. When they sang, you went away with your ears screeching. They were great singers. Almost pounded you under the pew. He always had a hand somewhere up around high C and with forte volume or triple forte volume. He felt like crawling out. And I said one day to somebody, I said, their singing doesn't do much for me. And the other fellow said, it does a lot for me. He says, it makes me wish I'd stayed home. Now, I can't go much further than that. But you have to make that particular distinction. And when it comes down to the matter of your spiritual gift, there are three or four really very important things. One is that you're born again. If you're not born again, you ought to trust Jesus tonight. One is that you're born again. Two, in the concept of Romans 12, is that you're dedicated. And the third thing that's important is that you're fellowshipping with the saints after the pattern taught in Hebrews 10. So you'd like to know what your gift is, know that you're born again, know that you've yielded your life to Christ, and know that you fellowship with the people of God in accord with the instruction given to us in the book of Hebrews. So you're fellowshipping with the people of God, you're honoring the Lord with your life, and you want somehow to be of service to Him. The Holy Spirit has come in, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts of His own making and His own desire to those particular things that you are. We've given these lists of some of them in 1 Corinthians 12. And the list, I did not read the list in verse 10, and I didn't read the list in verse 28. But those are what we call minimal lists. We can't believe that all the gifts are listed there, but they are minimal gifts. And so someone has said to me, well, Thomas, I'm a born again. Oh, no one calls me Thomas. He died 50 years ago. But whatever the case is, and someone says, Tom, that's better. Tom. Or Tommy, that's acceptable too. Or, hey, you, that's all right. And he said, how can I find that spiritual gift that is mine? Well, you don't exactly find it. You learn to identify it. And I offer about five suggestions in identifying it. I think that you, first of all, go to these lists in 1 Corinthians 12. You might work them in Romans 12, too, and in Ephesians 4. You read those lists enough times that you have idea what the particular gifts are that the Spirit gives. And there's no one that says these are the only gifts He gives. But these are the gifts He gives. And you get an idea of what they are. And you'll remember that they're people largely in Ephesians. And then there are the body gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And then there's the witness gifts in Romans 12. And then there are the particular gifts of the family in 1 Peter 4. You need to remember that just a little bit anyway. Fortunately, the Scripture is in front of you. You can read it anytime you want to. But you have your mind on those particular things. And then having gone to those minimal lists, that's the first thing, you study the minimal lists to know what can be expected as the Spirit gives gifts. You do that. And then you kind of, secondly, check your own social activity. Where are you in the fellowship of the assembly? Societally. I'm not going to let it limit you or limit me, but where are you? Do you get along well with the kids? Do the elders have a secret fear of you? You have to check and see those things. If you're not a friendly person, work on it. If people aren't friendly towards you, work on that. I can't go into detail on those particular things, but check to see where you are in society. I was always a loner. I'm not today. My wife got me out of it. But I was a loner. I didn't need people. I could play all day by myself and be perfectly happy. I could work and be perfectly happy. I could go fishing alone and be disgustingly perfect happy. I was a loner. And when others were having a big game of baseball, I was content to sit somewhere and read a book. If they had to have me play baseball, I felt like I'd been defeated already. Never could play it. Didn't have those skills. But I didn't have any societal outreach at all. And, of course, I gained a little of that in the Army because I had to have it for reasons I can't go into detail. And in college, I picked up a little bit. After I got married, I picked up a lot. Ruth pointed out to me that if you want to help people, you've got to be with people. She didn't just say it that way. She said it harsher. But she did it. I didn't want to go to the party because I hated parties. And she said, listen, she said, if you want to help these people, you've got to be where the people are. And that made enough sense to me that I started going to parties. And if you go to our assembly today, did I tell you this week? If you go to assembly today, they'll tell you that no one has a better time at a party than Tom Taylor. The truth of the matter is, Tom Taylor doesn't want to be there. But being there, he has fun. He makes people laugh. He does crazy things. And everybody says, oh, he really loves the party. No, I love those people. And I've got to be with those people if I'm going to show any love for those people. Now, if you think that's hypocritical, that's all right with me. But if you come to my party and stand around with a long face all night, I will feel like slapping you with a slab of bacon. Because what we want to do is influence and bless and encourage people. So you go and see where you are, and you know, you've looked at the minimal list, and then you check your social activity. Do you have some friends? Yeah, well, you all have friends. Do you have people in whose lives you are meaningful? Think it through. And then you come to the third thing. You participate in whatever you find yourself able to do. Sure, you go to prayer meeting and you pray. You come to breaking bread, and some of you fellows give expressions of thanks. There are a lot of things. Here you've got an EE program. You jump into it as you're able to. Lots of things. I don't mean you have to be super busy or running around every night, but you simply participate in whatever you can find convenient to you. There's always something. There's always something. Did I tell them the story of the little boy memorizing the Awana verses the other night? Did I tell that, Ruth? I get confused on the stories. I do not preach the same messages hardly ever, but I use the same stories in 40 different messages. This man said to me, he said, I'd like to help the Awana program. What could I do? Well, I'm not the leader of the Awana program. I said, well, you could talk to John. He might need people to listen to verses. And John said he did. And this man said, I'll listen to some verses. And so a couple weeks later, I met him at the door of the chapel, and he said, you and your big ideas. I said, what's wrong? He said, I came here to hear verses last Sunday night from some kid. He said he had memorized all the verses for the whole year. He said he was reciting verses from biblical books. I didn't know where they were. He said, I took over half an hour to listen to his verses. Well, I said that was probably better time than other things you might have done with it, but I was amazed at it. And I said, he said, that's right. And he said, a lot of the verses I'd never heard in my life. He said, I'm trying to hear him and read it. And he said, well, of course, he wasn't terribly biblically instructed, I think, but I've been struck by that. See, in a situation like that, he had an opportunity to do something and did it. Now, whether he continued to hear verses or not, that I don't know. But in whatever you find, put yourself into it. I'm sorry I kind of came over here tonight to sit or whatever it was before you cleaned up in the other building. I love to help clean up. I like to roll up that paper and stuff it in the garbage bins and haul it out to some place and say, take that garbage and that sort of thing. I've always enjoyed that. I like to take down tables and say, sorry to hit you on the floor table, but that's the way it goes and all that sort of thing. I clean up with a viciousness. But unfortunately, I was sitting over here in the library pretending to be a scholar. Whatever the case happens to be, that's the third thing you do. You participate in whatever is before you. The fourth thing you do is that you offer help in categories that are available. You say, what can I do? You know, if you're really struck on it, you say to the elders in the assembly, this is dangerous. You say to the elders in the assembly, brethren, what can I do to be more helpful to this assembly? Try it sometime. Elders get shocked by that. Sometimes they don't know what to say. They're used to people saying, you elders, you ought to go down and join someplace else. But try it sometime. The elders may say to you, nothing. That means they're not thinking very well, but they might say it. And the elders might say to you, there are three or four sick people you could visit every week and be a great blessing. It's hard to tell what they would say. But you don't find the spiritual gift by sitting in a chair watching the Philadelphia Eagles beat somebody or get beaten by somebody. And I'm not hostile to that either. We need time for recreation too. But the big thing is you offer help in whatever category is available. Now, see, you can't actually go in and say, I've got to help. You say, what can I do? What can I help? Oh, years ago, we had some kids that went out to a youth thing at Wheaton College. I came back long story made short, came back, and one of those fellows wanted to meet with the elders of the assembly. And when a young man wants to meet with the elders of the assembly, the elders shake. In our assembly, they did then. They're a little better today. They're older, and some of them have died. But whatever the case happens to be, they shook. I was with the elders in those days. I didn't consider myself an elder, but they liked to have me there for my good nature and humorous suggestions at different things. So we sat around this fellow in a little room. There were seven of us, sat around. We just sat there. Nobody said anything. And one of the elders said, "Well, Michael, what do you want to know from us?" And Michael said, "I've been out with this youth thing at Wheaton." You could almost feel the elders getting defensive. And he said, "I've come back wanting to know what I can do in this assembly to be a blessing and an encouragement. And I thought the elders would be able to tell me." They sat there like men frozen in space. And Michael looked kind of disappointed. But after a few minutes, I mildly said, I said, "You know, Michael, there are a lot of elderly people in this meeting that can't get out to services anymore. We try to visit them. It's limited." I said, "Michael, there's nothing an older person likes better than a young man who takes an interest in them. And you could be a great help by visiting shut-ins and set-apart people, not as an official representative of the fellowship, but as a believer who cares for them." And Michael said, "I'll do it." And the other elders looked pleased that I then, and with Michael, and we shook hands with Michael and prayed for a little while. And Michael did for a long time just that. Eventually he got married and had to find a home of his own, but Michael did that. And you know, there were people who hadn't seen a visiting person like that for you don't know how long. And I can never tell you how much of a blessing it was, as Michael would take 3 or 4 or 5 visits a week on somebody that was set aside or laid up. A young man coming to say, "Well, Granny Goodheart, won't you tell me how you got saved," or something like that. It was a great blessing. There are other things you can work with, but you offer help in whatever category is available. And then, the fifth item, you evaluate your participation. Now, you've got to ask somebody else almost. You have to do it in a way that doesn't look like you're trying to get the blue ribbon. But you almost have to ask somebody else, and you say, "Am I helping well?" And if that person says, "No, but you could do this and that would be better," you learn from that. And if somebody says, "Yes, you are, praise the Lord," you learn and continue to increase in whatever particular thing it is. If you say, "Well, suppose I want to sing," good, good. Talk to the people in charge of the program, volunteer to sing. And if they say you're not good enough, take their word for it for the moment, but volunteer. Say, "Could I help someone?" I don't know how to say these things all together because I just go over the same thing again and again and again. But you have to be ready to participate, and in that participation, accept the judgment of others. Ask if you couldn't teach one of the Sunday school classes for a little while. Talk to the Sunday school superintendent. Does he need some people that are supporters or people that are called on in emergency situations? And then find out from him and from others how your Sunday school class went. Usually, if it's a class of boys between 6 and 15, you'll know how the class went. But whatever the case is, find out. The concept is that you're not saying, "Holy Spirit, write my spiritual gift on the wall." You're saying, "I know, Holy Spirit, what many of the gifts are that you give. And what I'm doing is seeing where I fit into those things and where I may be gifted." Gifted in the sense that you edify the people of God, honor the Lord Jesus, spread his word, and in a very beautiful and meaningful sense, contribute to the health of the whole body. And suddenly, you discover your gift. You may not do it immediately, but by doing, suddenly you learn your gift. You learn that you can teach. You learn that you can promote the word of God, which we would call a prophecy. You learn that you can be a helper. You may not learn anything about the gifts of healing, but there's a spiritual healing. You might learn a lot about it. And there are other things, too. You just discover those things. And if you really want to sing with the choir, and the choir master says, "We can use you," you will learn something from that, too. The important thing is that we forget trying to be somebody important and concentrate on honoring Jesus with whatever aspect of life he has blessed us with. And if you discover you have a particular gift, don't stand out and shout it out to everybody. Don't stand up some Sunday and say, "I am gifted with teaching." I would be prone to throw a songbook at you myself, but I probably wouldn't do it because violence doesn't help. Don't announce your gift. You can talk about it with the elders or the oversight or the Sunday school superintendent. You can certainly talk about it. There's no restriction on that. You can share with others who work in that field too. But you mainly let the gift show itself as you, with commitment and energy, apply it. Now, that's why I said earlier that you have to be somewhat active in the fellowship. The gift is not learned at the local ice cream store. Mostly it's not. Can't be sure, because the Lord works in strange ways, and preachers like me shouldn't tell him how to work or how not to work. But the concept is that when you are totally latent, it's hard to learn anything or pick up anything. And the spiritual gift, see, is something that edifies, strengthens, ministers the body. You can go back to Ephesians 4 and see all the purposes of it. The spiritual gift is that thing. And some natural talent you have may be blessed by the Holy Spirit, brought together with the helpfulness of people, and it may become a very fruitful occupation for you where you are. I had a friend in the Roxbury Assembly years ago in Philadelphia. He was in high school, a woodshop teacher in high school. One summer I met him at a more remote point near a Bible camp. And I just said, "What were you doing?" And he said, "I decided in the summer to come to the Bible camp and teach shop to boys and girls who wanted to learn." And I said, "That's wonderful." "Yeah," he said, "I had all the equipment too, so I had to hire a big trailer to pull it up here." So he said, "The camp approved." I pulled up, so he made a shop, and he said, "I've got them making all kinds of little funny things in their spare time." And he said, "They love it, and I'm sure they loved it." And I don't know if I'm going to use the word gift right here or not, but the concept is that he had taken an ability that he had turned it over to God, and people were being blessed by it. I'm not sure when your son comes home with a bunch of dumb little things he's carved and he wants to put them all over the house, I'm not sure how much of a blessing that is. But it ought to be a blessing to you. You know, when he grows up, gets married 20 years later, you can send them all to his wife. You can pack them up and say, "Here's a treasure for you." Well, you'll have to work out those things for yourself, I think. But the concept is a fairly simple one. The gift is an ability the Holy Spirit gives to us that we can encourage others, edify the people of God, witness the world about us. And the Holy Spirit can take anything you have and use it when it's yielded to him. A talent can be used to him, but the gift will be the ability he bestows on you to edify and build the people of God. Now, some people think that they can't use any talent or anything else unless they can do it perfectly. Get that out of your head. Forget that. If we who preach had to do it perfectly, there would be no more sermons until the Lord comes in the second coming. I know lots of good preachers. Praise the Lord. I love to hear them. I love to listen to others. But I've never heard one yet that somewhere in the discourse didn't somewhere break the English language into a shred. Or something else. The guys I hear most are the ones that mispronounce Greek and Hebrew words. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just say to myself, yes, they have a great talk. They mispronounced that Greek word 5 times. Because, of course, they're not Greeks. I break a few myself because they sound better the way I say them than the way they really are written. You must know that, don't you? And you turn some of them loose in Ezra and Nehemiah with that long list of Jewish names, they'll almost go crazy. And you'll go crazy where they struggle with them too. I am an English major. I majored in college a long time ago. English is the forte. I know it backwards and forwards. I make mistake in English grammar every day. And I hear it made by others. I do not correct them because I make mistakes too. I know it. I enjoy some of them. I like to say, "I feel good." That's a mistake in English. Good is an adjective. You don't feel adjectives. If I feel, it should be well, because well is an adverb. And you can feel adverbs. You know that, don't you? Yes. When I hear people reading the English Bible, and they come to the word S-A-I-T-H. Have you seen it? S-A-I-T-H. Have you seen it? And when they pronounce it saith, they are as wrong as anybody could be. Because when you come to the word S-A-I-D, you don't say Said, you say said. And when you come to S-A-I-T-H, you should say Seth, because it is the preterite part of the English verb to say. Are you familiar with the preterite of English? Oh, me. Well, I'll tell you, it's an interesting way how it goes along that particular line. And I have enjoyed thinking about it many times and in many ways. But if we have to do things perfectly, we are in big trouble. But if we have to do things spiritually for the edification and strength, the Lord can accept our work out of a good heart and good intention. And there's probably not a checklist in English on how you pronounce Hebrew, Greek, or anything else. There's probably no list in heaven on those particular things. So while it is not easy to determine your spiritual gift, it is practical for you to come back and say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I commit my life to Him. I want it to be used for Him among His people. And I look to see where I am. I see what the gifts are that the Spirit gives. I go and participate as God gives me ability. And I offer help wherever I can. And I let others evaluate that participation so that we can know how they feel and how they evaluate me. And by doing what I can day by day, I learn to identify my spiritual gift. And I don't make a sign and hang it around my neck. I just use it and live it. On the Lord's Day, I will try to talk with you about the best gifts, working out of the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, and probably working in 1 Corinthians 13. And what I'll do on Sunday night, besides playing the harmonica, I don't know. I don't know. Haven't made up my mind yet. My wife hasn't told me. The Spirit hasn't told me. But I'm sure that something will come up. But it's nice to be with you, and I appreciate your attendance being here too. But the matter is that God gives the gifts, but we discern what they are, and then we exercise them for the glory of God, for the edification and the building of one another. And we thank God for that with all of our hearts. Shall we pray? We thank you, dear Father, tonight for your blessing to us, for your mercies and care. We pray, Lord, for your love to be shared out of our lives and shown to others. Thank you for the fellowship in this assembly. Thank you for those who have given so much effort in their work this week. And we pray, God, you'd help us not to be taken up with the gifts more than the giver, and that our hearts might be given to the Lord Jesus in a hearty sense of wanting to honor his name and to execute his will. We pray that you'd bless us that way. And we pray, Father, you'd bless this fellowship and this congregation. We thank you for those who have given us the music and other aspects of the life and the work. And we pray tonight that you would be honored, glorified, and that we would be able to identify our gifts more completely and exercise them more fully. We pray thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.